Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You can find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, verse 37 and verse 38. As there was then, so there is now a lot of people who are lost. When we're talking about lost, we're talking about, as Paul said to the Ephesians, without God and without hope in this life. But it doesn't have to be that way. They can be saved. They can be reconciled to God if they would understand the simple message of the gospel. I want to tell you why this lesson tonight is so important. If you will look at Matthew chapter 9, I want to get a little bit more of the context. I want to drop back up to verse 35. Where there the record says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There are several observations to make. Again, as there was then, so there is now a lot of people who are lost. Second of all, Jesus sees a plentiful harvest. And not only that, the record helps us to understand that Jesus recognized a lack of laborers. If you were looking for employment, I would doubt that the first place that you would turn would be a job as a laborer. The implication is it's hard work. It's going to take a sacrifice. There are special people who will be involved because there is a lack of laborers. But not only that, the text tells us also that Jesus urged for prayer that more would be involved. You would think that people would naturally be concerned about lost souls, because at one time we ourselves were lost. But you would think that others would have some concern for others. The record goes on to tell us that Jesus had compassion. This is one of the words you see over and over in the New Testament about Jesus. Yes, Peter said before the house of Cornelius that Jesus was a man who went about doing good. But I'm going to tell you why he went about doing good. He went about doing good because Jesus had compassion. Compassion involves empathy, putting yourself in somebody else's place. It also involves sympathy, feeling sorry or pity for someone who in a desperate situation. But compassion goes much further than that. It's how the Apostle Paul described it as having bowels of mercy. Feeling on the inside the unfortunate situation of somebody else, and get this, folks, being willing to do something about it. And that was Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus had compassion. But not only that, he sent out laborers into his harvest. I want you to notice the context. You know that the chapter and verse division were not in the original manuscripts. Sometimes it is, of course, valuable to us that we could be on the same page. If we called out book, chapter, and verse, we could all be at the same page readily. But sometimes it might be unfortunate. I want you to look at chapter 10, and I want you to ignore the chapter break. Because in chapter 10, it helps us to understand the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles of Jesus as they are named there. And then he sends them out on a limited commission. He told them where to go. He told them how to live. He told them to expect opposition as he told them what to say. And if you look at Mark's account in a parallel, over in the book of Mark in chapter 6 at verse 12, the Bible says, and so they went out and they preached that people should repent. And that's the message, a message of change. And I want you to notice chapter 11. Ignore that chapter break. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. And now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. You know why? Because Jesus had compassion. And he was concerned about lost souls. And so that is the subject of tonight's lesson, the harvest. I would like to pause first and always and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I'd like to use the words of the Apostle Peter in his second epistle at verse 3 about where he says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says it comes to the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, whereby given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. And I take that to mean that if God has given us everything we need, then what we need is God and a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm grateful to God for everything that he has blessed us with. Of course, his mercy and his grace. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm grateful for the good shepherds you have at this place and your wives who support you in what you do. And I'm grateful for the deacons who serve and your wives who assist you and help you in the work that you do. And I'm grateful for all of the evangelists everywhere, but the two special evangelists that labor at this place and those who support you. And I'm grateful for all of you members. I'm grateful for the special time we had this morning worshiping together. I appreciate the words of encouragement. I appreciate the song leaders thus far, as song leaders often do. Having known the subject ahead of time, they prepare lessons that are related to the subject at hand. Thank you so much for leading us in singing. And I thank all the voices that have joined in as we've lift our voices in praise to our God. I made this comment once when there was a, depends upon where you are, potluck, pitch-in, wherever, depends upon where you are. And I thank all the sisters for all the food that they prepared. Of course, we know that's not a work of the church, but this afternoon we got together and we had a meal together when people pitched in and brought things together. And I thanked all the ladies. And I remember when I said that, one of my brothers came to me and said, well, you didn't thank the brothers. Well, I know that brothers sometimes do prepare meals. So if my brother, you prepared some food this afternoon, you are included. So I express my gratitude to all who brought food as we pitched in together and we shared a good meal this afternoon. And I just have to say this, that there are some good cooks in the kingdom. And a lot of them are right here in Alabama. And I have enjoyed myself. I know my bride. I speak on behalf of her. And so I thank you again for your kind invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. I know we've got brethren from other places. You have encouraged us by your presence. And I thank you so much for coming. And if you're from the community, I want you to know that you're an honored guest, just the people of God. And in these special series of lessons, we are just striving to get closer to God, understand what our responsibilities to God are, and so that we might fulfill our responsibilities. And the responsibility at hand is the harvest. Jesus says that there's a lack of workers. Jesus says that prayer needs to be made so more people would be involved in the harvest. And that's what my aim is tonight, to look at what the scriptures say about this subject. When Jesus used this word harvest, it was a word that the Jews were familiar with. Even though they were shepherds, they lived in an agrarian society. And so they knew what it was like in order to sow and to reap that which was in the fields. Of course, after God had destroyed the world by water, remember, he made that promise connected with the rainbow that he would not destroy the world again by water. He said that seed time and harvest, among other things, would continue. But that rainbow is a promise. He'd never destroy the world again by water. But then you remember the book of Exodus. Now, Exodus gives us an idea of after they had left out of Egypt, God had in that book given them the Ten Commandments, which the Decalogue of all the laws God gave to them, Remember, they lived in a theocracy. It's not a Bible word, but the concept is. God regulated every area of their life. He regulated their civil affairs. He regulated their religious affairs, and he regulated their home life. And God gave them commandments, laws, statutes, and ordinances to guide them in those areas. In the book of Exodus in chapter 23, he gave them specific laws for reaping that which was sown in the fields. God said the first fruit would be his. It would be a guarantee that there would be others. In other words, God told them to celebrate the harvest. It was an effort for them to realize that what they had was coming from God and that there would be more. So they understood reaping that which was sown in the field, and they knew that harvest was hard work. Farming is. He also used this figure in the book of Matthew chapter 13, which is sometimes referred to, that chapter, as kingdom parables. You know why? Because many of the parables begin with, the kingdom of heaven is like. We're going to look at one parable, not the parable itself, but only the explanation of the parable. Look at the parable of the wheat and tares. Look at chapter 13 and look at verse 39. The record says, in the book of Matthew in chapter 13 at verse 39, he said, the enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Let me tell you what, folks. He is telling us that there is going to come a time when there is nothing that we can do. Here is the point. If a person dies outside of Jesus Christ, they will be lost forever. There's a lot of doctrines out there that would suggest the possibility of a second chance. But second chance doctrines are false. The doctrine of purgatory would suggest that if a person died, that their people on this earth could do certain things and purge them to another place. That doctrine is foreign to the scriptures. There's a doctrine in premillennialism that would suggest a second chance, such as the doctrine of the rapture. Do you know that the word rapture doesn't even appear in the scriptures? But let me tell you what the word rapture means. It means the thought or the feeling of being carried away to another place. And when I read what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, remember, when they were questioning through Peter whether, through Timothy rather, whether or not their loved ones who had died would be left out. Remember, Paul wrote to them and told them, no, they're not going to be left out. Because when the Lord comes back, let me tell you what, he's going to bring those with him who sleep in Jesus. But he said, if we are alive when that trumpet sound, and the Lord, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall. Now, that's not the doctrine of the rapture, but that's about as close as I could get. But let me tell you what, the idea of premillennialism is false, because it's a failure to understand, very simply, the spiritual nature of the kingdom, which is already the king on his throne. Matter of fact, Zechariah said that he would be a priest on his throne at the same time. And again, he is all of these. He is prophet, priest, and king because he is the Christ. And any other doctrine that would suggest a second chance is false. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We're going to be reaped, and we need to be prepared for that. And then, of course, the Bible talks about the harvest of self. In other words, we can be involved in the harvest. And I know that, indeed, we should be reaching out for lost souls. But let me tell you what, folks, we should also be concerned about ourselves. I don't know of anybody who intends to apostatize. But let me tell you what, because of indifference and apathy, people slow up. They become slack. And sometimes they even quit. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi. Verse 11. He says, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. that you might be sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Wouldn't it be a shame to do all that you do for the Lord and then you get to the finish line? Or you don't get to the finish line. And you lose your soul. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Because salvation is a joint effort. He said, it is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. But we must do our part to work out our own salvation. And that doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. We know we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is part of good works. Not only saving ourselves, but being concerned because we have compassion for other people. And then, of course, he talked about the harvest of others. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. It's the Lord's harvest. And the Lord's in the business of saving souls. And we should be in that same business if we are moved on the inside. Think about it like this, folks. Somebody taught us the gospel. We ought to have enough compassion to teach somebody else. And of course, the Bible talks about being workers together for God. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 4, which is going to serve as our text for the rest of this lesson. John in chapter 4. Before we get to verse 27, let me tell you what this text is about. Jesus has been teaching, which is his normal means during his ministry. And the record tells me, as the chapter began, of course, that Jesus, he had left Judea, verse 3, and he departed again to go to Galilee. Now, verse 4, I think, is very important because it reveals an attitude. Because when the Jews would travel from north to south or from south to north, you know what they would do? They would travel along the coastal route, along the Mediterranean. Or they would go all the way on the other side on the King's Highway, the Transjordan. You see, because Samaria was right there in the middle. And they didn't want to go through Samaria. But look at verse 4. The Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Another translation says he must needs go through Samaria. You know why? Because Jesus cared about people. He cared about all people. Because everyone who is created in the image of God, human beings created in the image of God, they are God's special people, and he cares about them. And I think the implication is we ought to care about them too. The Samaritans were despised. They were considered half-breeds at best. They called them names. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And he's tired. And the disciples are tired. But they're going into town to get some food. But Jesus meets this woman there at a very familiar place. And I'm going to tell you what he does. He takes a simple request for water and he turns it into a lesson about eternal life. And they talk about stuff. And we'll see how that plays in our lives. We can talk about stuff. But what we need to do, folks, is we need to take that conversation and bring it around to what's really important. And that's what Jesus does. But I want us to pick up at verse 27, because that's the setting. And because it is at this point, when Jesus reveals to the woman who he is, it's at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" You see, that's something else they did in those days. They treated women unfairly. They looked down on women. But I'm going to tell you again, folks, every human being is special in the eyes of God. And I'm afraid the women liberationists just don't have it right. Yes, women on an equality with men. Listen very carefully. As far as personage is concerned. But when it comes to roles, there are differences. There are God-given differences. But women are on an equality. And I tell you what, when we come into God's kingdom, all those differences are done away with. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. But they marvel that he talked with a woman, the Bible says. Yet no one says, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left a water pot. She went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and they came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? You see, they were thinking about a hot dog or a hamburger. And Jesus is trying to get their minds on spiritual things. It's easy to have our minds drift, folks. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. 3 points to the lesson. We'll make some application along the way, and the lesson will be yours. We're not going to take them in the order in which they're listed in the text. First of all, go back up to verse 36, where there Jesus said very carefully, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Do you see the aspects of forming in this verse? And what he's basically telling us is that the harvest involves growth. Just like that which was growing in the fields, but spiritually speaking, the harvest itself involves growth, as well as those other areas that we talked about which represent the harvest, especially the harvest itself. I have a friend who's a farmer, brother in Christ, as a matter of fact. He's a strawberry farmer down in Florida. He's got this little sign on his desk, and this is what it says. He who plants a seed and watches it grow believes in God. That's a powerful statement. Let me tell you why. Because when farmers plow their field and they sow the seed and they fertilize and they cultivate, they realize in the final analysis that they are utterly dependent upon forces outside themselves. Because they know they can't cause that seed to germinate. And neither can they produce the rain and the sunshine that's necessary for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, they are dependent upon God. But unless they diligently pursue their own responsibility, then they're going to have a harvest. You see? So it involves growth. The sowing of the seed. The fertilizing. The tending the crops. And I tell you what, if I were, now I have a little garden every now and then, and I tell you what, of all of those aspects of farming, I tell you what, if I were to do anything, you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather pluck. I would rather the harvest than all those other things. You see, Galatians 6:7, you familiar with that? It's a principle of the harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. In other words, we are going to get what we sow. I think there's another principle that underlines this. Don't think you can sin and get away with it. But we're talking about growing. And he's using forming as an illustration to help us about growing and our participation in the harvest. Let me say it another way. Have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? Well, it's true. I know a lady who makes a delicious German chocolate cake. You hear me? Fact is, she's a Southern girl. This same woman makes a scrumptiously delicious sweet potato pie that will have your mouth drooling. You hear me? She's a Southern girl. And this woman can make some pecan candy. I tell you what, that is just out of this world. She's a Southern girl. Let me tell you what, folks. If all I ate was German chocolate cake and sweet potato pie and pecan candy, you know, I would kill myself nutritionally. I need the nutrients in all of the food groups. There used to be 8. I think we're down to 4 now. We need the nutrients in all of the food groups so that we can grow and be healthy human beings. That's the way God made us. So we can have healthy skin and healthy bones and healthy hair. I was using this illustration once, and a little lad turned to his mother and he said, "Brother Kinsman must not be eating this vegetable because he don't have any hair." But young folks, don't you know you cannot survive off of pizza? You can't just survive off of burgers and fries. You need to eat your vegetables so you can be well-rounded and you can grow healthy bodies. Let me illustrate it to you like this. Look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Peter. I quoted the first part of that. God has given us everything we need. That's God's part. And I think it's interesting to note how it comes. It comes through knowledge. And I think that's the word of God. It tells us all that God has provided for us. But our responsibility picks up in verse 5. So for this very reason, he says, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and hath forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is a sense in which we're saved now, but there is a sense in which we will be saved. But the process is a process of growth. You see, he tells us things that we need to do. Add to your faith. Well, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. And then you add to that virtue. You put into action what you read. And you go on with all these things he says that we should be doing. So we should be able to look at our lives and see our lives growing spiritually. Do you remember one of the I am statements Jesus made over in the book of John in chapter 15 at verse 1? I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Count. You will find at least 10 times the phrase, abide in me, if my words abide in you. The word abide suggests two things. The idea of being connected to and drawing sustenance from. And he uses an illustration of the branches in the vine. Unless the branches are connected to the vine, there'll be no fruit. If we are not connected to Jesus, I'm going to tell you what, folks, we are not going to produce fruit. But we're not just connected to him. Because if we are connected to him and we're drawing sustenance, look at verse 8. Hereby is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. We're going to be doing the things that God tells us to do. And if I do what God tells me what to do, what am I going to see? Remember, you are what you eat. Turn in your Bibles in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5. And I want you to notice the emphasis as I read these. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the struggle between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not nine fruits of the Spirit, but nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit. The first three are said to be that which is in our relationship to God: love, joy, peace. And I just have to say this. Sometimes you look at Christians and they look like they've been sucking on a dill pickle. I'm telling you, folks, we ought to be the most joyful people in the world. Like we sing with the little children, I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And I'm not going to let anybody or anything snuff it out. Certainly not the devil. Love, joy, and peace. And when we have a relationship with God, folks, you're going to see this in our lives. And notice what else he says. Not only love, joy, and peace, but he also says long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. That has to do with our relationship with other people. And you know, sometimes they're difficult people. Sometimes even our own brethren. Remember what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12, beginning with that great subject of love. He says, as much as possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And so if we strive to live like that, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see long suffering. You're going to see kindness. And you're going to see goodness. You know why? Because we have compassion. Because we are human beings and we begin to understand what our purpose in life is, which is simply to glorify God. And we're not going to be one of those difficult people. We're going to be kind to people. We're going to be good to people. And we're going to understand, like somebody said, everybody's got a story. But we got a story too. And God has given us a story to tell. And then look at the last three, folks. The last three have to do with faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's looking at ourselves. And let me ask you, how you doing with that? How you doing with gentleness? I mean, how are you doing with faithfulness? How can you tell whether the members here at Gordondale are faithful? Oftentimes, the first and the only criteria we use is what? Attendance. But it goes far beyond that. Let me ask you this. Are you involved in a harvest? When was the last time you cared enough about somebody's soul to tell them about Jesus Christ? And it talks about self-control. Are you controlling yourself? And I have to ask myself the same question. Because the harvest involves growth. Second of all, look at verse 35. Back to the text, the book of John, chapter 4, verse 35. He said, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already for harvest. Do you know what he's saying? The harvest involves vision. Just look around you. The harvest is everywhere. At school, at work, on your jobs, in your communities. The harvest is everywhere. We meet people every day outside of Jesus Christ. Now, I know gospel preachers, theologians, and even commentators don't all agree that when Jesus made this statement, what exactly he was talking about. Some say that he was talking about the fields of grain that were nearing white, ready for harvest. Others would suggest that, remember that woman he had this conversation with? And eventually they talked about stuff, and eventually he told them who he was. And she was going into town. She says, I'm going to go tell somebody. And they're coming back. And it's been suggested that they may have been dressed in white. And I'm not sure what it is, but I think the point is well taken. And it's simply this. Jesus was talking about people. I know that. Because in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there are 28 things there. There's a time for this, a time for that. There is a time to plant, and there is a time to pluck up that which is planted, is what the wise man said. What's the point? It's harvest time, folks. What do we see people doing now? Spending all their time and effort and energy in making money. And the advertisers are having a field day. And we're buying it up. Because sometimes people are blind to values. Somebody has gone inside the store and changed the values. When we talk about values, we're talking about the ultimate worth of people and things. There is nothing more valuable than a person's soul. Jesus asked the question. What if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? So Jesus meets this woman at the well. They talk about stuff. She's a Samaritan. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right to say that. Now, the man you have, he's not even your husband. You've had several. And sometimes when we meet people who are living immoral lives, we just quit. We got to give them a chance to hear. We got to give them a chance. We got to give them a chance. We have to introduce them to Jesus and let them decide for themselves. And you know, a lot of people that we meet, even our relatives, and that's a difficult area, I know, a religious subject came up. About where to meet. And Jesus goes back to the history of the Samaritans. They thought that that mountain of blessing was a sacred one. Jesus says the hour is coming when you need at this mountain. Nor even in Jerusalem, which was the appointed place for the Jews. And then he goes on to tell us about God and what he's like. He's a spirit. He's a spiritual being. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we need to know the truth about God. And we need to know the truth about what God has done. And specifically what God has done for us. And that's our opportunity, that when we talk to people, we can talk to people about those things. But sometimes I'm afraid we are kind of like the Marines. We're looking for a few good men. And women. We're looking for people who we think that will fit into the mold of what a Christian ought to be. But I tell you, there is a sense in which we ought to be like the Marines. The Marines have this Latin phrase, semper fidelis. Do you know what that means? Always faithful. I like that. Because that should describe a Christian. Jesus saw a plentiful harvest. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, it doesn't matter where you go. There are still a lot of people everywhere you go that are still separated from God. And sometimes all we have to do is talk to them and let them decide for themselves when you introduce them to the Savior. Let me tell you about a young lady by the name of Georgia. when I was located, I would have what I call dial-a Bible message. I would have a recorded message on the phone. People could call. They could listen to a message. And then at the end, there'd be an invitation to study the Bible or take out a Bible correspondence course. I was in Tampa, Florida. At this particular time, I didn't have a study going on. And so a young lady, Georgia, she called the building. And because I didn't have a study, at the end, she began to speak her name and give the information. And I just picked up the phone. And I said, "Hello, I'd be glad to send you a Bible correspondence course." I said, "But I would be even more happy to study the Bible with you." She said, "Y'all do that?" I'm sorry. Yeah, we do that. And I tell you what, if you hear folks, if you're listening, I know these people here. I would. If you want to study the Bible, that's the nature of God's people. We want to study the Bible with people. Make a long story short, took someone with me, went to Georgia's house. We studied. She obeyed the gospel. She said, "I won't tell you about my mama." And she invited me to the house. But she gave me a bit of a warning. And I'm going to say this because I believe some people are afraid of water. I'm talking about acrophobia. The family was Methodist. And the Methodist sprinkled. But she said, my mama said you could come. But my daddy said you could come. But he said, "You'll never baptize him." So I went to the house. The mother was there. Another sister was there. And the dad, Virgil, was there. But when we sat at the table, Virgil sat way over on the corner. But he was in the room. But I know he wanted to hear what we were saying. So I talked loud. And after only one lesson, Georgia told me that her dad was terminally ill. I nearly went to the hospital. Just to befriend him, to get to know him better. And I went right back after that. And I said, "Virgil, I don't know how much long you have to live." I said, "Do you know how to get into the kingdom?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Can I tell you how to get into the kingdom?" He said, "Yes." And I told him. Virgil never physically left the hospital. Spiritually speaking, he left as a saved man. When the spirit left his body, and he went to be home with the Lord. Let me tell you about a lady by the name of Amanda Baker, 90 years of age. She had a younger sister, 76, who was concerned about her older sister who had not been anything religiously. Gospel meetings are good for this. A meeting was arranged in Lisbon, Ohio. Went up there. Preached in the meeting. It went through Sunday through Friday. And you know what? She's not moving. Got to Wednesday night. I went to Miss Amanda. I said, "Miss Amanda, you're 90 years of age. You've obviously lived half your life. More than half your life." I said, "When you die," and I said it as kindly as I could, I said, "When you die, you're going to go to one of two places. You're going to go to heaven, or you're going to be separated from God forever in a place called hell." I said, "Can I tell you what you need to do to go to heaven?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Yes." And Thursday morning, we baptized 90-year-old Miss Amanda Baker into Jesus Christ. What's the point, folks? The point is, sometimes all we got to do is talk to people. There may be experiences in your life. You've had conversations with people. You can strike up a conversation about things that are important to you. Sports, if you will. Hobbies that you have. Cooking, sewing, whatever it is. But find a way to bring that conversation around to Jesus Christ. Talk to people. In the 20 years that I served in the Navy, I worked in communications. Can I tell you what the principles of communication are? There is a sender and a receiver, and you have to get rid of all the interference to make sure that effective communication takes place. Keep the emotions out of it. Rely upon the Word of God. Tomorrow night is a Bible example of what a person needs to do in order to be saved. And the Bible is full of them. But we've got to have enough compassion simply to be interested in people and just talk to them. And you don't have to come up with some big scheme about how to study the Bible. Just introduce them to Jesus.
Somebody taught you.
Because a harvest involves vision. And when we sow the seed, we know God's going to give the increase. Let me show you one other passage, because let me make this point. For those of you who are parents, just make sure that before your children leave home, that they have a faith of their own. You should be sowing principles of righteousness now. And you should be testing them. And you should be letting them know what's the most valuable thing to you. And they know. They know what takes your time. They know where your efforts are spent. In the book of Mark in chapter 4, look at verse 26. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Just like there are people dying every day, folks, there are people who are being saved every day. And that's one of the reasons why this world continues. Because God is patient. And because God is long-suffering. And there are still yet people to be saved. And he wants us to have enough compassion simply to do something about it. Last but not least, look at chapter 4 of our text as we close this lesson. John chapter 4, look at verse 37. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there, and he went to Galilee, and look at what he had behind. He needed to go through Samaria. So what does that mean? All of us involved work. We're workers together with God. You think about the apostles. And we read about the martyrs for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 12. And there's history about the other apostles who sacrificed their lives for the cause. And then you look at the Dark Ages. And you look at the Reformation movement. You look at the Restoration movement. And you look at November 2019, and the Lord's church still stands, and the message is still the same. Because people hear the same message. They believe the same Savior, and they obey him, and they are granted remission of sins. And we all need that. And it's not something we originated. It was something that God has revealed to us in his word that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And so we have fellowship. Again, koinonia. A sharing, a joint participation. We get to participate in the greatest work that there is under heaven. And that's saving souls. And even when we sin, the Bible tells us what to do. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that's the part of the growth process. God is willing to hear. We repent, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from our sins. And so what does all that mean? means that multitudes still need the gospel. It means we should have compassion. It means we should produce fruit. It means we need spiritual vision. And it means we need to be working. Working. Working for the Lord in His vineyard. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I would like to give you one simple verse. John 6. Look at it. Verse 37. And this is what it simply says. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What a simple invitation. If you come to Jesus on His terms, He's willing to save you. What does that mean? He's willing to wash away your sins. And He's willing to teach you how to live and how you can be involved in saving others. What a wonderful invitation. What a wonderful promise. That if we simply listen and obey, He'll receive us. And I tell you what, when the Lord receives us, we have a new life, a new Savior, a new direction, a new destiny. And if you're a child of God, you have not been involved in the harvest. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are. Just talk to people. Just express some interest. And let people know you care about it. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we simply need you to come while together. Let's stand and sing.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are there.